Now, for some reason or other, more recently, I've been finding myself thinking more and more about death. I don't know if that applies to any of you here. Have you been thinking about death lately? But that's something that I've been thinking about. And I've been thinking about, why is it that human life here on earth is just so fleeting, generally speaking? Now, I'm not totally sure why I've been thinking about these things more than usual. It is all a little bit morbid. But perhaps it has to do with my increasing age. I don't think I look like an old man. At least I hope I don't. But all the same, I'm quickly approaching my half century. I guess I'm having to come to terms with the truth. I'm no longer young. And by the way, this is what one website reckons I'll look like in 30 years' time. What do you reckon? To me, it looks a little bit like a mugshot, really. And the hair is probably the wrong colour too. It should be more grey in there, I think. And just before you younger ones think, oh, old age, that's something I don't have to worry about because I'm still young. But just keep in mind that we're all getting older at the same rate. The other thing to keep in mind is the older you get, the faster that time seems to pass by too. So, you might be thinking you're young right now, but one day, not too long into the future, you'll wake up to find yourself middle-aged, just like me. And you'll be looking back at your life thinking, where has the first half of my life gone? And what am I doing with my life? It'll come on very quickly, I assure you, because time marches on. And with every new day, we're a step closer to the grave. Now, last Friday, I attended the funeral of one of my uncles. He was a friendly guy with a wonderful sense of humour. He brought lots of joy to his family, to his wife and his three sons. But for the last 3 years, he'd been battling prostate cancer, which eventually spread to his liver. In the end, he just wasted away, dying at the age of 79. Now, you might think that 79, that's a good innings, but I know people in my family who have died in their 60s. My father, in fact, was diagnosed with a blood cancer, multiple myeloma, when he was 58. He was so sick from the treatment that we thought he was going to die. But thank God, 15 years later, he's still going strong. Something we really didn't expect at the time, according to what the doctors were telling us. I also remember, as a young kid, I'm not sure if I was in second grade or third grade, I remember leaving Sydney to go to live with my auntie's family in Gundagai, in rural New South Wales, for 2 or 3 weeks. The reason I had been sent off there was because my mother was facing a dangerous brain operation after hitting her head on a cupboard door that had been left open. It was during school term, so I remember going to the local primary school in Gundagai for a short time. Now, I didn't realise it at the time, but the idea was that if my mother didn't survive the operation, I was going to be raised by my auntie. They were making preparations. My mother would have been in her mid-30s at the time, but thankfully, she survived the operation. Now, over the last 60 years, as you can see from the graph there, the average lifespan of the human race generally has remarkably increased by 20 years. That's a lot, isn't it? Just over the space of the last 60 years of human history. On average now, the average human lives to around 70 years of age. That's an amazing increase over a short period of time, and you might think that 70 is a good number. But no matter how long or short our innings in life might be, at the end of the journey, all of us are facing the terrible reality of death. Now, I think it's a scary thing to think about what happens to a person when they die. But for those left behind, there's the terrible emptiness of the hole that's left following the passing of a loved one or friend. And there's also the pain that's felt with the snapping of the bonds of love and friendship in death. But friends, the wonderful thing that God promises to the righteous, to those who serve him, is that one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. God promises us that one day, when he returns to dwell physically on earth in the person of Jesus, from that time onwards, there'll be no more death, no more sadness, no more crying, no more pain. Now, all of us are sinners. All of us are wicked. And we know that all of us deserve death because we've rebelled against God. But God, in his grace, within that mass of wicked humanity, God still distinguishes between those who serve him and those who don't. And it's only those who are committed to him. It's only those who are responding positively to his word. It's only the righteous, we're told in the scriptures, who will inherit the promise of no more death and no more pain. Well, let's see how Solomon expresses this truth in Proverbs 10, verses 22 to 25. In verse 22, Solomon notes the important role of God's blessing in making us rich. We tend to think that wealth and riches has to do with inheriting money, or we get it through having a good paying job, or by sharing in the profit of a great business venture. But any riches that a person might have in this world is only temporary. When they die, they can't take it with them. And the financial world out there often seems to forget that fact. So many advisors spruiking various get-rich-quick schemes. But in the end, what's it all for? All of that pain and effort put into getting riches and wealth, but it's all for what is at best only a temporary gain. Sure, accumulating dollars is better than losing dollars. It's a good thing to organize your finances and to be productive and to grow in physical wealth over time. But let's not kid ourselves that real wealth and the accumulation of that wealth is up to us. Solomon tells us quite plainly in verse 22 that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich. True riches, enduring wealth, it's a blessing from God. And notice also, according to that verse, how God doesn't add pain with it, we're told. True wealth goes together with a pain-free existence. We can see then that true wealth is different from the various wealth accumulation methods that currently apply in this world. In the world as we currently know it, economic benefit is a factor of human effort in some form or other. In the world as we know it, there's no gain without any pain. But in the world to come, there will be eternal gain without any pain. That's the blessing of the Lord, which will be inherited, we're told here, by the righteous. So if you want to be wealthy, make sure that it's eternal wealth that you're pursuing. Don't work for dollars. Work instead for the food that endures to eternal life by serving God according to his word. We need to get our priorities right here. Where does eternal wealth lie? We need to pursue that. Not dollars which disappear. And this is why in verse 23, that Solomon goes on to contrast wickedness with wisdom. Fools ultimately enjoy being wicked. Trying to get ahead in life by devising various evil schemes by which they hurt others or do what's wrong, it's ultimately a big joke to those who are foolish. They think that by doing that, they're getting ahead in life somehow. And they're happy when they think that they're succeeding. But for people of understanding, we're told here, things are different. Doing wrong might be what the foolish consider to be fun, but what is enjoyable to those who have understanding? According to verse 23, what is it? Those who have understanding consider wisdom to be what they smile about and enjoy. And we need to remember at this point here what wisdom is. Now Jesus defines wisdom in Matthew 7:24 as hearing and doing his words. Wisdom is hearing and doing God's teaching. Wisdom is basically responding obediently to God's revelation. And I want to ask each one of you here this morning, is wisdom what brings laughter and joy into your life? Think about your daily activity. What do you get your kicks from? What makes you smile and laugh? Is it some TV show? A particular game that you play? Interacting with your friends on Facebook? There are many things we can enjoy in life, but is wisdom and growing in wisdom one of those things? Now I know that reading the Bible or attending a Bible study group or going to church may sometimes be boring. It shouldn't be that way. And really, when we think about what life is all about, and if we're understanding where life is truly found, then any time we have the opportunity to study God's word and to learn more about him and his purposes for the world, that should always be an enjoyable endeavor on our part. We're dealing here with the secrets of the universe. We have these things at our fingertips to access and enjoy. So I want to ask you, to what extent does wisdom fill your heart with joy? Or do you find the foolishness of the world around you more attractive? Now, following the foolishness of the world is, at best, short-term gain for long-term pain. In verse 24, Solomon reminds us that what the wicked person dreads will come upon him, but God will grant the desire of the righteous. And when you think about it, in the end, all of us, no matter what we think about God, all of us want basically the same things in life. All of us want security, satisfaction, and significance. The question is, how can we achieve those things? We desire to be happy. We desire to be free from pain and suffering. We also desire to be loved, and we desire that our lives have meaning. If you're one of the righteous through faith, if you're one of those people who say amen to God's word in your life, then we're told here that God will grant your desire for ultimate security, satisfaction, and significance. Life in all its fullness, everything that you could ever want, is what God will grant to the righteous. But for the wicked, it's totally different. For those who couldn't be bothered serving God in the right way, everything that they fear will be what they eventually experience. Now, why is it that the wicked take the shortcuts that they do? Well, like us, they too want to be safe from anything that might threaten them. Like us, they want to live fulfilled lives with meaning and purpose. The basic desires of the wicked and the righteous are the same. And we all have the same basic desires because all of us are human beings. We've been created in the same way. The difference emerges in how we set about to fulfill those desires. The righteous look ultimately to God to provide what they need in order for their desires to be fulfilled. But the wicked, instead of looking to God to provide, well, they seek to obtain the fulfillment of their desires in their own way. Think about it. Why does the robber steal? Why do people steal money from others? Well, the robber steals because having money makes him feel more secure and significant. The robber thinks, well, money, it can be used to satisfy my needs for food and drink and accommodation and friendship.
But instead of following God's way, which says that we should go out to work with our own hands in the expectation of God providing what we need, the robber seeks to shortcut that process of reward for work by stealing the reward of someone else's labor. In effect, what happens with a robber is that they're basically feeling insecure about life. They're feeling unsatisfied or insignificant in some way. They fear those things. But instead of trusting in God to protect and to provide for him, the robber goes out and seeks to obtain it all himself, his way. He takes it upon himself to protect himself by acting to prevent those fears from becoming a reality. So you can see there that the wicked are motivated to act wickedly out of the fear of insecurity and or dissatisfaction and or insignificance becoming a reality in their lives. But the silly thing is that by choosing to do things their own way, the fears that motivate their wickedness are actually going to be realized in their lives. It's counterproductive. Walking in wickedness is actually self-defeating. You end up with what you feared happening to you. We can see from this verse that Solomon is telling us that wickedness brings our worst fears down upon ourselves. It's a stupid option. Wickedness is self-defeating and self-destructive. You know, doesn't Jesus teach us that in order to save our lives, we must lose them? But the person who wants to save his life through his own self-effort will end up losing everything, including his own life. Friends, our most basic desires, built into us by God, by virtue of how he created us, those things can only be fulfilled by virtue of divine grant. God will grant the desire of the righteous, we're told. Our desire for safety and significance, our desire to live a happy and enjoyable life without sickness and pain, these desires will one day be realized in full for everyone who is righteous before him. That is, for everyone who is looking to him for such provision. So when the ad on the TV tells you that you need an overseas holiday in order to feel good about life, don't believe the lie. When your friends tell you that engaging in a particular kind of illegal activity is a shortcut to wealth or a good way to have fun, don't believe them. And when you find yourself thinking that you need to have X or Y in order to feel good about yourself, don't even believe yourself. The only thing you need for life is God and his blessing. The way, the truth, and the life. Who is that? Where is that found? It's God as he has revealed himself in Jesus. Any other way proposed to you by man is simply a lie. Because in the end, it's only the righteous who will survive. Now, the other day, I travelled down to Phillip Island, just south of Melbourne, to spend a few days on holiday with the family. It was nice seeing the penguins, the koalas, a few wallabies, and just seeing the beauty of nature down there in that part of the world was fantastic. The weather was quite good while we were there, but on the final night, a strong wind started blowing. And the next morning, this wind was still blowing strongly, but all the same, we decided to head out for our final activity to go to Seal Rocks in order to hopefully see some seals. Arriving at our destination, I got out of the car and I was instantly buffeted by the wind at that location. Was exposed to the Southern Ocean, so it's like the winds from Antarctica were coming up. I don't know the exact speed that the wind was blowing at, but I can easily say that it was the strongest wind that I've ever felt in my life. It was actually hard to walk into the wind, and at times you could easily have been blown backwards. Now, doing some research into the effect of wind on the human body, I reckon that it must have been around at least 80 kilometers an hour wind. It was cold and crazy, but it was also fun. A good experience. But imagine then being stuck in the middle of a cyclone or typhoon with wind speeds of over 200 kilometers per hour. Now, most of us probably remember Typhoon Haiyan that struck the Philippines, among other countries, back in 2013. This typhoon was a Category 5 cyclone, one of the strongest ever observed. In the Philippines, around 11 million people, think about that, 11 million people were affected by the typhoon, and at least 6,300 people were killed. Many towns and people were simply blown away by that storm. And the devastating effects of that storm illustrate for us the fate of the wicked. Just as a storm approaches, Solomon tells us, destroying everything in its path and then passes by, so too the wicked, for all their fury, will one day be no more. They'll be wiped off the surface of planet Earth. But contrast this to the fate of the righteous. Solomon tells us the righteous is an eternal foundation. Like a solid and sound foundation that endures for a long time, the righteous will endure forever. That's God's promise to us. The storms of life, well, they might continue to batter and buffet us for a while, but the righteous will survive the onslaught to live forever. Eternal life, wealth, and the fulfillment of all of our desires, these things are the blessing of the Lord upon the righteous, not the wicked. So, understanding all of that, we need to make sure that we find enjoyment in wisdom rather than wickedness. Remember what wisdom is: hearing and doing the word of God. That is the way of life and riches and complete satisfaction. So I hope that each one of us here, after hearing what we've talked about just now, will make the decision to stick to the way of wisdom and to be safe from the storm. Friends, let's walk in the way of righteousness. In doing so, we'll be established forever.